Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. For a long time I have kept silent, I have held myself back, but not any longer. Now I cry out like a woman in travail. I will lead the blind along unfamiliar paths. Isaiah had a great way of saying it and a great way of reminding us exactly the kind of people that we really are. My wife came home from work not too long ago, and I said, "How did it go today?" He said, "Well, I had lunch with my friend, and my friend now has a new goal. Her new goal is to go to Tibet so she can meditate with the monks." I said, "Well, that's interesting. Isn't that the way it is in our society, that the absolutes are all muted? The interest in the new is everywhere and always there, and perhaps it would really be the most intriguing thing of all to leave the Ozarks of Missouri and find in the hills and the mountains of Tibet. Maybe God is there. Maybe I can find myself there. Maybe I can find a God there," you see. Unless we get too pharisaical about it all, about those people out there who are something worse than we are, it's important that we go back to Isaiah, where he talks about his servant Israel being the blind one. If my wife's friend is blind, what about the servant Israel? Isaiah noted again and again how blind the servant was, not the outsider. Everybody takes for granted. The outsiders, yes, the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Egyptians, of course they're blind. But the servant is blind also. And that's what the text is about for today. God holds himself back and says, "I kept silent for a long time, but I'm not going to keep silent any longer. Like a woman in travail, I'm going to gasp and pant. And somehow this whole thing, I'm not going to hold back any longer." But when God holds back and when he's silent, and then sometimes when he acts, it's the people of God who are supposed to get it, to figure it out, to understand what God is doing, to say to the others, "This is what God is doing, and this is what it means, and this is the interpretation, and it is correct, and you can count on it, because God has revealed it." But the people of Israel didn't understand. They didn't understand when God was silent, and they didn't understand when he acted. They didn't understand when he held back his judgment. They didn't understand when he held back his redemption, and they didn't understand when he acted boldly either way. Why, Isaiah says in this chapter, "Who was it that let you be looted? Who was it that let Jacob be looted and Israel be plundered? Was it not I, the Lord your God, who did it?" We think it's somehow it's fate, it's what we justly deserve, or it's the luck of the draw, or it's good fortune or bad fortune, or maybe it just happens because this is where we are historically. But God says, "No, it's because of your sin that I let you be plundered and looted." God was holding back his redemption so that the law might have its way, and so that somehow the timing of God would work out so the people of God would not reject the gospel when God himself would bring the gospel to them. They didn't have to go to a mountain ultimately to find some monk to find God. They had to take the events of the day and relate them back to God's word and to see what God was really ultimately doing in their own personal lives. There are times in which he showed his love and mercy to them and times in which he fought against them. And we never think about God fighting against us. In Isaiah 63, the writer says, "In his love and mercy he redeemed them and he lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Yet they rebelled, and so he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them." Why are we any better than the people of God in the Old Testament? Why will not God, if we are not despairing of our sins and following his law correctly and only abiding by the Ten Commandments, why will he not turn and fight against us too? Instead of interpreting God's silence or God's action in terms of law gospel concepts or in terms of Ten Commandment and hope of promise of the Messiah concepts, the promise of redemption concepts, the people would take all the concepts of God and reduce them down to their individualism, which is exactly what we do in America today. Why in Psalm 28, when the writer says and talks about God being silent, it has nothing to do with the overall expanse of God and his way of either creating salvation, history in the world or not. Indeed, in Psalm 28, the psalmist says, "To you, O Lord, I call my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest I go down to the pit. Help me, I'm in trouble. If you don't help me today, I know you'll not be acting, and it'll be the end of my life, and I need you." But it's not really a correct understanding of God's silence. God's silence is more than the individual, and his actions are more than one of us. It was an 80-year-old man in my congregation years ago, and for the first time in his life, he went into the hospital. He'd never seen the inside of a hospital until 80, because he had that good a health all the days of his life. And on his hospital bed, he looked up and said to me, "Pastor, what did I do wrong?" Because now he was in the hospital, you see. If God is silent, what does it mean? If God blesses me, what does it mean? If I say to my wife, "I just feel deeply joyful today," what does that mean? Does it mean that God is either acting or not acting, or silent or not silent? And does it mean that somehow he's either judging me or redeeming me? No, none of those things. It reminds us why God has to call Israel, "You blind servants." And in verse 19 he says, "Who is blind but my servant? You have seen many things and paid no attention." So God in his silence decides he cannot hold back anymore. "For a long time I've been silent and I held myself back," says God, "I've been quiet. Now I cry out like a woman in childbirth." She may cry out, she may have pain, she may find that it's very distressing what has happened, but she can't stop the child from coming. And that's the way it is with God. There are times in which he looks at the world and sees the problem of sin and sees that even his servants, who are supposed to be interpreting the world to the people of God and to the rest of the world, blind to what God does with them. They don't understand when God leads them. They don't understand when God answers their prayers. They think that they did it. They think that by their own resources they are doing this thing, that every day that their health and their life and their wealth and their family and their and everything else does not depend surely on the grace of God, you see, and even their faith itself. "I am a Lutheran." God restrained himself for a long time before he finally said to Israel, "I can't hold back. I will do even greater deeds than I did when the time when you came out of Egypt. I'll lay waste the mountains, and I'll dry up the vegetation, and I will lead the blind along unfamiliar paths and turn their darkness into light. For in his grace, God leads the blind." In his grace. He decides that blind Israel is still Israel, even though they can't see, even though they often miss the point. And when God acts in judgment in life, perhaps we miss the point. When he acts redemptively, we may check to see if it makes sense, if it's rational, if it's reasonable. It's no wonder at times that God seems even more silent than he chooses to be. The servant is blind, and God chooses to lead the blind servant. Through the tragedies of life and the heartaches of life and the prayers of life, as long as we stick to the law, not letting ourselves fall to temptation and sin, as long as we keep the law uttermost, then we can hold fast also to that precious gospel. But Israel missed the point because they didn't follow the law. When they set up other gods and let other things come into their lives and come into their hearts and come into their way of life, ultimately, they did not interpret. They were blind. They needed to be led by God. But God said, "I will keep silent no longer. I will not only dry up the vegetation, I will lead the blind along unfamiliar paths." And if you've ever really known a blind person, you know they make a map. They come to the seminary and they say, "I want you to take me around and tell me the building until I want to count how many steps it takes me to get there. So in my mind, I will have a map of the seminary layout. And if I follow the map, I can walk anywhere. If I don't follow the map, I will not know where I am. He will lead the blind along unfamiliar paths, ways in which they've never known, because all they need to know is Jesus. He takes the blind and he lets us be blind. He lets us be this blind servant Israel. He takes us by the hand and he teaches us it's okay if you have your eyes closed as long as you just hold fast to the law and the gospel. He protects and leads us. He takes us on a path that we don't know where we're going, like Abraham who obeyed and went out even though he didn't know where he was going. He takes us on a path where reason always argues, where will this end? And faith says, never mind, God is leading. And faith closes its eyes and commits the manner, the way, and method of preserving to God. In all perils, Christian wisdom walks with closed eyes and does not take offense, because the Christ way is to despair of all wisdom, to commit everything to God alone and just say, I'm blind. Lead me around, God, to walk the unknown way, the way of the silent God who acts. It's not a winding road. It's a smooth path. It's just that it's not one that we really expected. And he continues to post watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem to call on the Lord to have no rest and to give God no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. And he calls those watchmen pastors. And they never cease to talk about what God is doing and what God has done and what he will do. They admit that they're blind. They don't always figure it out. Every now and then they have a special preaching moment and it comes together. And other times all they do know is that if they hold fast to the law and not follow their own ways, that he will lead the blind in ways in which they don't know and places they don't know where they're going. But in Jesus and in God's gracious leading, they will see. For outside of that hand of God, they may have all the wisdom of the world, but actually know nothing. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them, because I've been silent long enough, and now I cry out in Jesus. Amen.